G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Don't use anything that God made as a swear word, I think.
He's a blasphemer. If you respect him, you shouldn't use his name in vain.
Well, yeah, I don't think we should misuse his name. We should be proud of the God that we have.
If you have someone in your life that you looked up to, you wouldn't want to, you know, use their name in cruel ways.
I do not blame this guy for not wanting him to have his name used in vain.
He's supreme, he's ultimate. When you call it often, it means you don't really value it.
Would you really want people talking about you? Like, do you blame this guy?
No, it's easy. Don't say God in vain. Then again, I wouldn't have much right to speak on this one, as I'm agnostic, so.
It's whatever. That one, I don't really know about this. I don't find it that deep, you know?
I use that a lot, actually. I call, especially Jesus, anything Jesus, Jesus, and it's not something we're supposed to do.
I wouldn't say I don't follow. Sometimes I find myself not following well, I don't know. And, you know, at the end of the day, I'm going to be like, yeah, I broke the law.
Christians? Oh, I feel like they kind of twist the words of the Bible, especially when it comes to LGBTQ people. I feel like they use his name in the wrong way, in that sense, I feel.
I think I do get that because I do see a lot of people trying to like discriminate and stuff in God's name, and I don't, like, based off my experience with like religion and stuff, I don't believe that's what he'd want.
All right, good to be. Yeah, let's thank the Lord for the creative team putting that together. Good to be with you, City on a Hill. We had a chance to meet. My name is Guy. Joy and privilege, as always, to serve as the pastor of City on a Hill, a movement now of 10 churches. Can you believe it? 10 churches across Australia united around that mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Big shout out to those joining us online. We're also joining live with our church family in Geelong. Put our hands together. Thank the Lord for them. And a special shout out to Brendan Wright. Brendan joined City on a Hill, Melbourne, almost 15 years ago. He was invited by a friend at work, not yet a Christian. And yet God did a transformative work in his life. He was baptized at this church, ended up serving in youth ministry, served as an intern. He then moves to Geelong, where he then joins our staff team there. He's now part of our church planting residency. And while Andrew Grills is away on long service leave, Brendan is serving as the acting lead pastor. Can you believe it? Let's put our hands together and thank the Lord for his goodness. Well, today we are at week 4 in this sermon series looking at the 10 Commandments, controversial ethics for a confused generation. Who has enjoyed the series thus far? Great to see. Yeah, a lot of engagement. Loving that. Today, our attention turns to verse 7 and the third command in the 10 commands. Exodus 20, verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I think it's fair to say that of all the commands, this one right here is easily the most misunderstood and often the most neglected. What does the Lord mean when he says you shall not take his name in vain? And how is this relevant for our lives and our faith today? Well, first, let's talk about the power of names. The power of names. To understand the third commandment, we need to consider what the Bible means when referring to the Lord's name. Because in our culture, names are almost always given based on personal preference or popularity, right? We give and we receive names based on what is trending, right? This explains my name, Guy, right? I don't know if you know this, incredibly popular name if you were born in 1883. I was a big deal, a huge deal. Along with my cool mates, Walter, Clifford, and Napoleon. In the Bible, names are not so much about popularity, they're almost always about purpose. Names are given to give us an insight into who you are and your purpose. So we think about Abraham, which means the father of many. We think of Moses, right, which means to draw out. And that name, interestingly, was given to him because he was drawn out of the River Nile, but it was also a prophetic name which spoke of his role as the one who would help draw out God's people. What does the Bible mean? What are we to know to understand when we talk about the Lord's name? Well, do you remember that transformative moment where Moses himself stood? Exodus chapter 3, Moses stands before the burning bush. He stands in the presence of God. And do you remember the name that the Lord reveals to him? It is the name Yahweh, which is built on the phrase, I am. I am who I am. I am sovereign. I am holy. I am almighty. I have no beginning. I will see no end. I am the Lord your God, creator. So the Lord's name speaks of his character. The Lord's name speaks of his holiness. The Lord's name speaks of his purpose. So what then does it mean in the Ten Commands when the Lord says we should not take his name in vain? Most assume this command is all about swear jars and curse words. Right, you step on a piece of Lego, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you try to put an IKEA bookshelf together, right? 2 hours with an IKEA bookshelf and most secular Aussies become religious very quick. Is that what the Lord was concerned about? Like, was he anticipating the building of the tabernacle? They're not going to do this so well. They're going to blurt out a holy, mother of Melchizedek. Like, what was he? Was that what he was really concerned about here? Maybe. No doubt the third commandment does include swearing. It includes that. Right? Damn is not God's second name. But this command is about... Thank you. But I want you to realize today that this command is actually about so much more. It's actually about so much more. There's a great book by Carmen Imes called Bearing His Name. And she helpfully points out some very important details on this text. For example, the ESV, if we bring it up, the ESV uses the word take. Right? And you might want to underscore that in your Bible. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The NIV translation uses the word misuse. You shall not misuse. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the word can equally be translated as carry or bear or lift. Most translators decided this makes little sense because we've assumed that names aren't carried, they're spoken. But something we fail to see is that carrying someone's name was all part of Israel's identity and worship. For example, did you know that the high priests in Israel, when they went into the temple, would have these elaborate aprons that have the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel on their garments? And did you also know, really important to know this, that Aaron, high priest Aaron, carried one name on his head? It was the name Yahweh. Tied to Aaron's turban was like this gold medallion engraved with the words, "Holy, belonging to Yahweh." The name of the Lord, which Aaron carried on his forehead, not only spoke of God's covenant with Israel, but Israel's role and responsibility in the world. As God's chosen people, Israel was called to display the character of God. They were called, set apart to display His blessing. As God's royal people, they were called to shine His light. Just as the high priest represented God to the people Israel, so Israel were called to represent God to the nations, to carry His name, to bear His glory, to shine as His light so that all the nations might know the name of the Lord. And isn't this fulfilled, declared, seen so vividly in the New Testament when it comes to those of us who are now in Christ? Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works," and what? "Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And what about the Great Commission? Standing with His disciples, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." When a person is baptized, if you have been baptized, you haven't been baptized into a denomination. You haven't been baptized into the name of a church. You're welcome into the church, but you're not baptized into the name of that church. You are baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? To be baptized into the name of God doesn't just herald your forgiveness, but your new life and calling. To be baptized in the name of Jesus means that you no longer live for, carry the name of the world. You no longer live for and carry your own name. We live to enjoy and display the name that is above every name. This is what the third commandment is all about. The third commandment is at its heart a call to represent God well. It's a call to make known His character. It's a call to lift up and magnify His name. So how do we do that? What does honoring the third commandment look like in your life today? Now, in thinking this through, you want to begin by addressing the sin of triviality. Because one of the ways that we misrepresent the name of the Lord is by denying God the awe and reverence that He deserves. Do you know what the Lord, our God, said to Moses as he approached the burning bush? He says, "Take off your shoes." Why? Why must Moses take off his shoes? Because he's standing on holy ground. holy, holy, holy is our God. God is not like us. God is infinitely, perfectly, eternally holy. And when the Bible says holy, 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 it's saying he's truly, truly, really, really holy. And that speaks of his perfect morality and righteous character. Everything the Lord does is good and true and right. He never commits sin. He never acts in evil. The Lord our God is God and good. It also, listen, it also speaks of God's transcendence. I love this quote by Sinclair Ferguson, who says, God's holiness is his Godness. It is his being God in all that it means for him to be God. To meet God in his holiness, therefore, is to be altogether overwhelmed by the discovery that he is God and not man. When did you last marvel at the discovery that he is God and we are not? You know, when I think about the contemporary church and the many attempts to make Jesus relatable, I can't help but think that at times we have lost sight of God's holiness and God's glory. There was a huge advert campaign that came out during the Super Bowl, American Super Bowl, called He Gets Us. Do you guys see this all over social media? No one's on social media, just me. Okay. Right, huge campaign, He Gets Us, was the advert. And they show a series of images where someone is washing another person's feet. You have a cop washing the feet of a guy in a dark alley. You have a protester washing the feet of a young girl out the front of an abortion clinic. Here in the image that you've got this, I don't know, burly priest washing his feet with what appears to be an androgynous man or trans woman. All of this, by the way, to an In Excess track, which is a love song about bringing people together. And the point of the ad is that Jesus doesn't hate us, Jesus gets us. That's the point of the ad. Jesus gets us, which in part is true, right? Jesus does get us. He understands what it's like to be human. He gets our experience and he comes, of course, with this posture of love. But what others have pointed out is that Jesus doesn't just get us. He doesn't just affirm us. Jesus saves us. Jesus restores us. Jesus delivers us. In other words, Jesus doesn't just come to affirm us, he comes to deal with our sin and to rescue us. Why? Because Jesus isn't just a nice guy. Jesus is our Lord and our God. Amen? Amen. Right? And this is where we need to be wary of progressive Christianity. Because progressive Christianity loves to reinvent Jesus into this super nice guy who is just trying way too hard to get people to like him. Progressive Christianity rarely, if ever, talks about the holiness of God, the fire of God. Progressive Christianity is constantly avoiding topics of sin and repentance. Progressive Christianity loves to reinvent Jesus into this gender-neutral, all-affirming, all-tolerating, all-inclusive, all-recycling hippie who just has to be in step with every social and cultural issue. And listen, cultural conservatism is equally problematic. Reinventing Jesus into this political lobbyist who just so happens to vote the way we vote and to have the same agenda that we have. What are we doing? We are dethroning Jesus. We are making Jesus into our name instead of lifting up God's name. Colossians says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't make Jesus in our name. We lift up God's name. We worship Him. This means that you shouldn't treat Jesus flippantly. We shouldn't approach our faith casually, informally. I spent this week with the lead pastors across the churches of City on a Hill, and I love we had the opportunity to spend our opening hour sitting outside with our Bibles open, praising God and lifting up the name of Jesus. And we spent time meditating on Revelation 1 and the image that is given to us. If you're here today, you're like, who is Jesus? What is Jesus like? Look at this image. Let this image challenge you today. John, like, he just stands in awe. He says, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He's talking about Jesus here. Someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of a rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Do you see the glory in that image? Do you see why John fell down as though someone was dead? Jesus should not be treated flippantly. We shouldn't pick and choose his truth selectively. We should not enter his presence casually. To carry the name of Jesus is to worship him with honor and reverence. This leads to a second observation, the sin of falsity. When talking about the Lord's name or misusing the Lord's name in vain, often people think that what we're talking about here is, being in court and putting your hand on the Bible and lying when you're doing that or using the Lord's name in that moment. And Jesus, of course, and, you know, there were laws and commands about that. And Jesus himself spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So the point is clear. People who carry the name of Jesus are to be people of integrity and truth. People who bear the name, let me say that again, people who bear the name of Jesus are to work hard to live a life of integrity and truth. Right? What we say matters. And listen, that's true of our relationship with one another and the words that we use to describe people and talk about people and talk to people. But it's also so important when it comes to speaking to and about God himself. Truth matters when it comes to what we say about God. One of the things to note from the Bible is that God is not the only preacher, right? God proclaims his word. Its word goes out and he creates the world. But you realize that no sooner does God speak that the serpent comes along with another sermon. And God comes to build and to encourage and to give life. What does Satan do? What does the serpent do? He comes to tear down. God declares life. The evil one comes to twist the truth and lead people into death. And interestingly, this is why, and there's so many places, but this is why in the New Testament you're going to see people like Paul charging the early church to remain faithful to God's word, and particularly to ministers, to preach the word faithfully, in season, out of season, preach the word, but also look out for those who will come to twist the truth, right? Because again, in the Garden of Eden, Satan doesn't turn up with tanks and guns, turns up to twist the truth, to speak lies. So Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Paul is passionate about the glory of God, the name of God, and that's why truth matters. And he knows that one of the biggest challenges that ministers are going to face are distortions of truth. Like he just names it. He says, wolves are going to come along. And in fact, they might be within your number. And those wolves seek to play with God's word, to deceive, to say things about God that are almost true. Just enough life that you believe them, just enough heresy to pull you away. Sometimes spiritual attacks come from outside of the church, don't they? The empty promises of secular atheism, the empty promises of worldly consumerism and materialism. But here the Bible is warning us that sometimes those distortions come from within. One of the challenges that a lot of churches, including City on a Hill, are facing right now is actually a wave of international cults trying to draw people away from the truth. One of the more noticeable is a religious movement known as Shincheonji. It goes by lots of other names as well. This cult denies the Trinity, believes that the founder is the only one who has the right interpretation of the parables in the book of Revelation, and they also teach that they are the only church that is true. In other words, you're not saved by Jesus Christ alone. You're saved by being part of their religious cult. Now, I've encountered recruiters in Melbourne. No doubt they're in Geelong. I've met them in Mitcham, which is where I live. But I've also been told, and I have to share this with you, I've also been told that on occasion we've had recruiters in our services here at City on a Hill. Now, we welcome all people to City on a Hill. But apparently they're coming along to churches like ours with a specific aim to recruit. Usually the strategy is look for someone who looks new or by themselves, invite them to lunch, invite them to a Bible study, which is just a covert and deceptive way to draw you away. Now, if you've been approached by someone and you're unsure about it, or if someone's invited you to a Bible study, you're not sure whether that's actually part of City on a Hill, then please come and talk to me or one of the ministers that we have on staff here. We love the Bible. We have lots of gospel communities we'd love you to be part of, and we'd love to help you realize what is true and what is not. Similarly, if you're here today and you're one of those recruiters, come and talk to me. I love the Bible, and I would love to talk with you about the Bible and what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus really cares about you and really cares about the honor of his name. It's not appropriate for you to use this church or any other church as a way to draw people away. We are here to lift up God's name in spirit and in truth. Third observation, sin of hypocrisy. What is the sin of hypocrisy? So in the ancient world, ancient times, interestingly enough, the word hypocrite was actually often used to describe actors on stage in a production. A hypocrite was someone who put on the mask and pretended to be someone else. This is what made Jesus so controversial. Because when Jesus came to the religious leaders of his day, what did he say to those who were charged with carrying God's name, upholding God's name, lifting God's name? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Israel were made to worship God, to trust and obey God. They were set apart from all the other nations to carry his name. And yet, what did Jesus see when he looked at the heart of those religious leaders? He saw hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing the other. The outer garments, the outer robes. I have vivid memories as a kid of when I faced hypocrisy head on. I was 12 years old at the time, at home. I hear a knock at the door, and it was my step-uncle. And my step-uncle and aunt were churchgoers. And they would come to our house, you know, every other week to deliver bread. My mum at this time, you know, divorced parents. My mum at this time is working two, sometimes three jobs. And, you know, being Christians, they would go to the local bakery at the end of the day, you know, get a bag of kind of bread, and they would deliver it to our home. And I remember one night opening the door, and my step-uncle says, "Oh, I need to use the bathroom. There's another bag in the boot of my car. Could you go downstairs and get it for me?" Which, of course, you do. So I walk outside. I go down the steps towards the car. And immediately I feel something within me say, "Go back inside." Right? Now, I'm not a Christian at this point. I don't know what that was or where it came from, but there was something within me that said, "Go back inside," which is what I did. I walk back inside, I open the door, and what do I see? I see my step-uncle on his knees with my mum's purse pulling out a $20 bill. Now, my mum had noticed for about 3 months that cash was missing from her wallet. We didn't have much money, and she was noticed that money was missing. She thought I was taking it. It wasn't me. It turns out that he was coming to a house and, you know, with one hand delivering bread, with the other hand stealing from my mum. And I remember it like yesterday. I'm like 12 years old. I grab him by the collar with one hand, take my other hand, shove him up against the wall. And I don't know why I said this, but I said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" I didn't know what a Christian was. But something in me knew that a Christian wasn't someone who steals $20 bills from a single mum. Brennan Manning famously said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Some of you relate to this because you've felt and seen and experienced the sting of hypocrisy. I want you to know that God feels that pain. He hates it when people say one thing and do another. He hates it. He really does. When we lift up his name in vain. If that has been your experience, I'm sorry. It's an awful thing. It's a horrendous thing. Hypocrisy in all forms dishonors God and dehumanizes us all. But of course, when we talk about hypocrisy, we not only bring up a topic that relates to people out there that have hurt us, It's one that actually invites us to search our own heart. It's one that invites us to examine our lives and to truly grapple with the question, am I lifting up God's name? Am I representing God? Or am I carrying it in vain? You know, perhaps as we've gathered here today and you've sat under God's word, perhaps you've realized that actually what you say and what you do can be quite different. Maybe you have a language that you're comfortable to use around your Christian friends, but a different language that you'd use with your work buddies or your mates at school. Maybe you've watched things on your phone or your computer that you'd never watch in the presence of Jesus, not realizing Jesus is with you. Perhaps you say you're all in for Jesus and yet you treat Jesus casually. You dip in and out of church irregularly. You don't serve sacrificially. You don't give generously. Jesus is a part of your life, but he ain't all of your life. What do we do with that? The Lord says, you shall not carry his name in vain. What do you do with the reality that we all fall short? We all break this. In thought, word, and deed, we have dishonored God. Where do we go with that? This is where you need to appreciate that the Ten Commandments are not only a mirror that expose our hypocrisy and sin. Ultimately and fundamentally, they are a window pointing us toward our Savior. I love the words of Peter in Acts chapter 4, standing before religious leaders of his day, crowds of people who were no doubt trying to work their way and get everything right, yet constantly torn by their own depravity and sin. What does he say to these people? He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Who is the name by which we are saved? Jesus. We're not saved in the name of the law. We're not saved in the name of our good works. We're not saved in the name of our religion or our denomination. We are saved by the name that is above every name. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In dying on the cross, Jesus took on himself our profanity. Jesus took on himself our lies, our deception. Jesus took upon himself our hypocrisy. Every dark moment, every dark thought, every dark deed placed on Jesus willingly, joyfully for you and the glory of his Father's name. And in going to the cross, he suffers our death that we deserve to die. And he rises, Jesus rises him to new, God rises him to new life. Why? That at the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess that he is Lord. That at the name of Jesus, you would be forgiven. That at the name of Jesus, you'd be blessed with every spiritual blessing. That at the name of Jesus, your life and his love would be secure. This time last week, I was at the church on the Gold Coast, City on a Hill, Gold Coast. And they're in their earlier years and they're meeting in a school hall. And I love the opportunity to talk to people and see how God is at work in their life. And I meet a woman named Helen. And you kind of can't miss Helen because she's covered in tattoos. Right? Tattoos for days. In fact, on her chest, she has Buddha, the image of Buddha with the word blessed across the top. And she's serving on the welcome team. And I'm like, I'd love to hear about your story. And she shares with me how she's pretty new to this Christianity thing. She grew up in a home of nominal Christians. She says nominal because they'd go to church a couple times a year, kind of like the Easter and Christmas ritual. But she says it was weird because often on the way home, they just bag out Jesus and bag out the church. And so that was totally confusing. For her, Jesus, the name of Jesus, was nothing more than a swear word. And she shares how it was a dysfunctional family and how it was abusive to her. The things she suffered as a young girl were traumatic, unimaginable. So much so that at the age of 15, she leaves school, she leaves home. And Helen throws herself into a life of alcohol and drugs and unhealthy relationships because she believes that's all she deserves. And once she gets to the end of all of that, she throws herself into Eastern spirituality and Eastern religion, and Buddhism and mantras and all of this stuff. And for a while, she's like chasing after this and chasing after the next course. But she begins to discover after years and years of being in that, it's not meeting the desires of her heart. She still feels empty inside. And she says, Guy, one day I'm just at home and I hear this bleep on my phone. I don't know why my phone bleeped, but it did. And I pick up the phone, and what do I see? A Facebook ad for City on a Hill. She has no idea how that ended up in her social media reel. But she decides to look it up. And she decides to check it out. Afraid, fearful, she steps into church. She tells me September 3rd was the first day, right? And she said she realized why she was there. Because it didn't take long for her to experience, she says, love like she'd never experienced before. A love she never found in the world. A love she never found in that spirituality. A love that she didn't even experience in her own family. She had found in Jesus. She commits herself to studying the Word, going along to Alpha. And would you believe it, in January this year, she took the plunge in the waters of baptism. Praise God. Praise God. She's been made new. She's been born again. She's got, I tell you, names and symbols all over her body, but now she has the name that is above every name. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. He comes to make all things new. Now, you might be here this morning joining us online, and you are new to this church Christianity thing. Who knows why you ended up here? Maybe you got invited by a friend. Maybe you saw a Facebook ad. Maybe you were hoping to see June 2. I don't know. But you're here. And if you want to know more about this Jesus, because he wants you to know him and enjoy him, then please come and talk to us. We'd love to help you take that step. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And I also hope you can hear in this message that we who are in Christ have a profound and eternal calling on our life. The command today isn't just what's your swear words. It's so much more. And so ask yourself this day, whose name am I living for? Don't waste your life living for your name. Don't waste your life living for a name in the world or this company or that university or this school. Don't live for any other name, because every other name does not compare to the name that is above every name. Take everything you have in this life, your gifts, your talents, your times, your opportunities, your relationships, and pray to God that they'd be used to lift up His name, the name of Jesus. You were made, City on a Hill, to know Jesus and to make His name known. We now are going to take a moment just to stand and stretch. We're going to say farewell to our brothers and sisters in Geelong. Let's give it up for them. It's also a great time, if you've got children with you, City on a Hill, Melbourne, why don't you go and grab them, come and bring them, because they're going to be able to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. We're going to jump into some Q&A in just a minute, so we'll see you soon.
Wow, that was a really convicting message, Guy. My spirit was stirred. So I'm really curious to see what the questions are this morning. So firstly, question one, are expressions like gosh and geez just watered down blasphemy, or are they just innocent words? Also, hi to Esther watching online.
Hey, Esther.
Great question.
What do you think? So I've just put you on the spot. I shouldn't do that. You know, these are good questions. I think there are lots of emotions that we experience in life, and it's good that we have words to express those emotions. When we feel excited, we might say this. When we're feeling frustrated, that it's good to have words to express what we're feeling in life. Personally, I think something like gosh is a decent expression for something. If it's not going your way, you stubbed your toe, whatever it might be. And I think that's a far better option than doing what so much in culture would do, which is exchange that for a Bible word.
Yes, very thought-provoking. I hadn't thought about this before. Question two. Is it blasphemous to pray for Carlton's downfall?
It's a great question. Hey, I tell you what, if we could all unite this week in prayer, Melbourne's playing Carlton, so
Question three, is having a personal relationship with God where you talk to Him more casually throughout the day, possibly not honouring God and His holiness in the way that commandments require?
Look, yeah, I appreciate that. And the Bible, Paul himself talks about constant communion with the Lord. And so absolutely very important for us to think about our constant communion with God, the personal relationship. You have it. Yes, we have a corporate, you know, we are the body of Christ, but you also have a personal relationship and a personal walk with Jesus. I absolutely think it's fine for us to engage in that way. You know, we talk about the friend of sinners, Jesus' brother. So I think there's familiar language that we can use. But the point in my sermon is that not to let that familiarity rob us of the significance of His glory and His honor and indeed His worth. So constant and even casual, you know, communion with God throughout the day, talking about the everyday things of life, very important. As well as we keep that in perspective that He is God and He is good.
Yeah, love that. Question four, do you think this command also applies to how we think and talk about hell and dark spiritual powers? What the hell? Last night I saw a Melbourne Demon play at the game, or at the G.
At the so, G.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't like the phrase, what the, right? I don't like it because it trivializes what is a very real reality. So I think we need to be really mindful about what we speak about that. Hell is not make-believe. It's not fiction. It's not a throwaway word. It's a reality for all who are outside of a living, saving relationship with Jesus. It's a terrible place. Jesus warned us about going there. So I personally would encourage you not to use that as a trivial thing. It's in a lot of music. It's a lot of, you know, I've got four kids. It comes up and we've got to talk about it. Obviously, sometimes people say one thing, they don't know the meaning of it, they don't understand it. I don't think as a Christian you necessarily need to feel the need to pull up everyone, you know, in your workplace to say, hey, you shouldn't say that. But I think it's important you guard your speech and you're mindful of your speech. Same would be true with any element of the spiritual realm. The devil is real, and we shouldn't trivialize that either.
All right. And the last question. It's easy to say of other Christians that they've twisted the truth when we disagree with their theology. Can we look out for false teachers while being open to our own possible shortcomings?
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is why I think it's really healthy in any church to have multiple people who open up God's word, to have multiple people who have studied God's word, to have multiple people who can correct and encourage one another. I think you always get into danger, you know, and this is often what would typify a cult, where there's only one authority, only one voice that is trusted. The reality is that all of us fall short, and we want to be regularly holding up, and so the same for City on a Hill, regularly hold up what you hear from the front, what you hear from me, with God's word. Right? It's not teacher above God's word, it's God's word above everything. So, always, yes, you want a posture of trust and encouragement and things like that, but always weigh up what you hear with God's word. Second, study the word yourself so that you're prepared to do that. But I think equally, every preacher most preachers I know, and certainly the pastors I work with at City on a Hill, work hard to encourage and correct one another. I think that's really, really important. We have to be open to growth. We have to be open to our own sin and our own shortcomings.
Yeah, and that practically happens as each preacher prepares for the sermon. So we're very thankful for how you bring the word to our church.